think they're going to take that kindly? No. You know, it's like somebody coming in your house and telling you that you're ruling in your house wrong. Think about that. That's like telling you that you're not raising your kids right. That's like saying, you know what? You don't treat your wife right. How would you take it if another man, I wouldn't be, how about it, Justin? Another man told you that, what would you feel like doing? To say the least, right? Amen. Amen. So it hurts your pride. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what you have to be willing to do to get saved? Ditch all the old things that you were trusting on and go towards Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we go out there with compassion. Last night was a rough night, a real rough night. We had some people that all they did was heckle us the whole time, stand right in front of our face and call us all kinds of belligerent names, call us all kinds of names that your average red-blooded American would want to fight over, if you know what I'm saying. And all they did was just tried every word in the book just to get a rise out of us. For the first time in 14 years, I actually had a guy hit me in the face last night. It wasn't hard. It wasn't a full punch, but he picked the cigarette off the ground, and he looked at me, and he jammed it right in my face. And I grabbed his hand, and I put it down. Then I grabbed his other hand, and I crossed it, and I looked at him, and the Lord said, no. And I let him go. I was like, it was almost there. I'm not some super spiritual being. I'm just trying to show you this morning's opposition. Is opposition to the gospel. That's what they really think about your God. That's what the lost people really think about your Bible. They say, there is no way I'm going street preaching. I ain't putting myself in that position. Well, I think you should. I think you should open up your mouth. I think you ought to preach the gospel publicly, because you know what it does? It gives you a skin of hide. It gives you, it makes you tough. And you know what it does? It opens your mind, because when we sit in church week after week and year after year, this is where all the fruit is. This is where all the syrup is. This is where it's sweet and you have fellowship and you're singing, praise the Lord. You get on the outside and try that stuff, I mean, it's different. It ain't like it is in here. It's opposition. And along those lines, the King James Bible has brought opposition since the inception. And we're going to go over that here in just a couple minutes. I got facts here. I got different books and different things that I've read. I've got the facts about King James, who he was, where he came from. I got facts about where your King James Bible comes from in your lap. And I want to tell you, there's been an attack on it ever since the beginning. There's always been an attack on the Word of God. What you have now in modern Christianity, and I'm not knocking some of these other methods or the way people are trying to win people to Christ, as long as it lines up with that book, I'm okay with it. But you know what you've got? You've got an approach that's dumbed down and very soft as not to offend anybody. We don't want to get anybody offended. We don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. We just want to bring them into the kingdom peacefully. But that's not what your Savior said. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring what? A sword. He said, your house is going to be divided. Mother against father, right? Brother against sister. I come to divide your house. He said, gee, thanks a lot. Well, he's talking about the Word of God. It's going to divide some things. I've got some quotes here I want to read to you. Number one, here's a quote for you. Cursed be that love that goes against the Bible. Amen. Who said that? Martin Luther. You know what he said? He said, anything that gets in the way of that Bible and your love for it, curse it. Spit on it. Phooey. Right? You know how weak modern Christianity is today? You know the number one thing that gets in front of this Bible is a TV. A TV gets in front of this book. Facebook in front of this book. And I harp on it, and I harp on it, and I harp on it. And yeah, I've got a Facebook account. That's right, I sure do. But you're not going to see me posting a bunch of junk and going after all the garbage that's out there. What I'm trying to say is Martin Luther said, curse it, be anything that comes between you and that book. How do you feel about that statement? Probably not too good, right? The average Christian already has turned me off. The average modern Christian in today's society has already went like this right now to the message. And just put my wall up. But that's what the Bible says. More Bible in the school, less in jail. That's from Peter S. Ruckman, Dr. Ruckman. Think about that. The more Bible that you put in the schools, the less folks in jail. You know what they did? They take the Bible out of the school and put it in the jail. How does that work? How does that work? Talk about a messed up society, right? It's an insane asylum run by the inmates. You ever heard that saying? That's Lester Roloff said that. Right? Here's another one. I always adjust my theology to the book. My buddies don't. That's Dr. Ruckman. You know what he's saying? He's saying that all these Bible colleges, What they do is they come up with this theology, and they know what they do? They twist the scriptures to make themselves look like the big man on campus. That's what he's saying. Here's another one. You got to get your bearings straight. How do you get your bearings straight in this life? It's right here. It's right here. It's right there. That's another one from Dr. Ruckman. Here's a good one. Make up your mind. It's either heads or tails. It either is or it ain't. And guess what? There's heads. It is. That's how simple a Christian life is. If it's wrong, don't do it. If it's right, do it. How simple is that? Don't worry about the dispensations right now. Don't worry about the gap theory. Don't worry about this. Don't worry about that. If it's right to read your Bible, guess what? Read your Bible. Amen. If it's right to turn the TV off for 2 hours and spend 45 minutes in this book, you know what you should do? Spend 45 minutes in this book. You know why there's so many problems in a Christian's life? Lack of time in the book. Amen. You spend 8 to 10 hours at work every day. How much time do you spend working and laboring in this book? Just reading a book? You can read a book, any book. Sit down, son. Sit down. There's a difference between work and labor. Anybody can pick this book up and just read 5 chapters, shut it, turn the TV back on, and go, all right, I'm cool. I did my Bible reading. Praise the Lord. I feel okay, right? That's not labor. All you're doing is you're fulfilling a duty. There's a difference between actually laboring in the Word of God. You know what you should do? I believe this, and I was talking to another brother about this over the weekend. I said, I believe that you ought to make it a sacrifice. Now, I'm not telling you how to read your Bible. That's between you and the Lord. I'm telling you this, you ought to read it, number one. But I'm saying this, that you ought to make it in such a way that you got to put a little bit of effort into it. Okay? Now, I challenged the teens a little while ago, and I said you should read, 5 chapters a day and pray for 15 minutes. Now, you could do that in between commercials and a football game. I'm just being honest with you. That's how ridiculously easy that is. Okay, go sit down with your mom right now, okay? Go sit down. Good boy. That's how easy that is. What I'm trying to tell you is you need to put out a labor. You need to actually show God that you're serious about his book and make some sacrifices. So you know what? If I watch 2 hours a night of TV, I should read my Bible for 2 hours instead. That's right. So what am I going to do without TV? Who cares? Who cares? You know what you'll probably do? You'll probably grow. You'll probably get all the kinks out of your head when you put this book in there. Amen. I'm talking from experience. I know it to be true. Amen. Amen. Go sit down, Mom. Here's the next one. Ready? I know. Oh, man. I'm sorry. All Bibles are the same. Except for the binding. Billy Graham said that. I said, don't kick on Billy Graham. I'm just telling you what the man said. You know what? That's a wrong statement. You know what my job is as a preacher is to tell you what's wrong is wrong and what's right is right. Bottom line. I don't care if the Pope said it. If he's that statement, it makes me want to say some choice words. They're not all the same. And if you look into the situation, you know what you're going to see? They're not all the same. And there's a line of corrupt Bibles from 2 main manuscripts from a Catholic library. And then there's the Bible right here, the King James Bible, where the Textus Receptus. And you had 47 translators with godly backgrounds, smart men chosen by a godly king, King James. And that's where this book comes from. You know where the other books come from? The garbage can. Right here. Here's an NIV. It comes from a garbage can. What are you talking about? Westcott and Hort made it in 1881. They made a manuscript called the New Testament, and it was found in the Vatican's library in a trash can. That manuscript was around 1451, and they rediscovered it in the 1800s. And then all without exception, just about all of the schools, modern Christian schools today, they take that text, not this text. Oh, you know what they do? They take this text on the new NIV, and they use this text, but they teach this book. How does that work? Because the King James is popular. King James only. All the King James churches, I want their money, I want their support. So we only use this book in all matters of practice and faith. Here comes the classroom. Well, the Bible should really, here it says, you know, that really shouldn't be in there. Mark chapter 16, whole half of that last chapter shouldn't even be in there because it's not in the earliest manuscripts. What manuscripts? Westcott and Hort, that's what manuscripts. We're going to get into that in a minute. Here's a couple more quotes. This is a good one. Ready? Let me hold my Bible. It makes me feel better. It says this, discipline yourself to think like him. How do you like that one? That's Brian Donovan said that. You know how you discipline yourself to think like him? Right here. Amen. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not what? Sin against who? Not humanity, God, right? You know how you fix that problem? Get that book in your mind. Your mind is so corrupt, and mine is too, that there's probably, how many evil thoughts do you think you have in a day if you had to take a wild guess? Just a wild guess. 5, 10, 15, 100, 1,000, 10,000? How much Bible do you need to get in there? I always liken it like this. You know, putting Bible in your mind is like suppressing a spring. And that spring is the worldliness. That spring is your corruption. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's a scripture verse that says that. That means that your mind, left alone, untouched, without this word, is an enemy of God. Your mind, saved person's mind. Amen. That's in the Bible. So what do? You put this in there. We were talking to a 62-year-old black guy last night. This guy was awesome. To the fact of he was probably was saved. I took videos on my phone. We were laughing. He had us cracking up. But you know, the sad thing was, we started preaching, and here comes this short little 62-year-old black guy, right? He comes walking in front of us, and he hung there the whole entire night. Just hung there the whole night. Come to find out, the guy's saved. He's an addict. He's got a drug. You know, everybody else left, and I'm leaving. He grabbed down, he pulled me, and he says, man, I need some help. He says, I'm hooked on alcohol. I'm an alcoholic, and I got a drug problem, man. Please help me. I said, we'll be here in the morning to pick you up. 8 o'clock in the morning. I said, you be. He says, man, I'm a man of my word. I'll be here. I give you my word, and if I say I'm going to do it, I said, all right. Someone will be here to pick you up, 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to bring you to church. He says, man, I'm in a sleeping bag in this alley, and I'm sleeping. I'm going to be all nasty and stuff. I'm going to have leaves all stuck to my head, he said. I said, don't worry. I'll have them bring you by my house. I'll wash off with a power washer. I'll give you my old Run DMC t-shirt, and we'll go to church, right? I said, the Bible, the Lord wants you to come as you are. If you're serious about God and you make that first step, your condition is irrelevant because God will clean you up. Amen. You don't see, here's the misconception, is you don't clean yourself up and then come to God. You make the first step, come to God, and he cleans you up. That's how it works. Bible says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet. They shall be as white as snow, right? You said, come. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. You come to me, and I'll in no wise cast you out, Jesus said. You see, that's the Bible. But modern Christianity, and most people think that, well, I'm okay, I have to clean myself up, and then I'll come to God. That's not how it works, brethren. That's not how it works. You're to go out there, and I always liken our street preaching ministry to this, is that the street preaching is like the machine gunner in a platoon. And you know what you're doing right now? Is you're covering spray, man. You're just spraying. The word of God's going all over the place. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to hit a few people here or there. They might get mad. They might get upset. And they're going to come over and they're going to talk to you. And then somebody comes over and he comes talking to you. And you know who he always wants to talk to is the guy that's preaching. You could be talking about any scripture verse in this Bible and you'll have some guy will run up and then we'll intercept him and talk to him and says, why are you yelling at me about drinking? I said, nobody said a word about drinking. Nobody's yelling at you. We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I asked the police department to give me a megaphone so I could talk like this normal and I don't have to raise my voice and it sounds nice and smooth and polished and stuff. They said, no. I said, okay, I'll raise my voice then. How are they going to hear what the rock band's going? How are they going to hear what the cussing? How are they going to hear? We got a guy that comes out with bagpipes. And for 15 minutes at a shot, he'll get right across the street and blast bagpipes as loud as possible. And then you got people saying, well, you're too loud. Really? Rock band's going until 9 o'clock at night. We can hear the drums all the way down the street at the library. But we're too loud. See, any excuse will do to stop the preaching. You know what the devil wants to do? Wants to get you to shut your mouth for Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And you know how he'll do it? By appealing to your humanity and say, you know, I don't really want to offend anybody. I don't really want to make them feel uncomfortable about their sins. I'll just quit even mentioning the word sin. And we'll call it something else. You know what I mean? Hate the sin and love the sinner, right? And that's a true statement. But what I'm getting at, that's something that they use constantly to get you to shut your mouth. If the devil had one thing he could do to a Christian, especially an aggressive, soul-winning Christian, is he'd want you to shut your mouth. Amen. 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 He said, here's another quote. I'm not worried about a high IQ, Dr. Ruckman says. I want everyone to have access to the information that I've got. Talk about all the PhDs that want to steal your faith in the Bible. That's what a PhD, a doctor's good, or a post-hole digger, right? You know what they're good at doing? Is they're good at making money. They want to sit behind a desk. They want to steal your faith in this King James Bible. They want to tell you a better rendering should be. They want to tell you in the original manuscripts, this really says this. And they'll say, well, the Hebrew says this, the Greek says this. And I just look at them and I say, this says this. Because it does. You know, our pastor, he says this. This is his quote. You don't need Greek. Obey the English. How about that? How about that? Don't worry about it. Just obey what you got. That's what he's saying. Pastor Ryman said that. Our old buddy David Hebert said this the other night, and he made it to my quotes. I got quotes in the back of my Bible, and it says this. He looked at me. I asked him to come out and see my dad's testimony at the Seven Pillars. He was tired. I think he was sick, too, but he made it. And he was all groggy and looking. Out of nowhere, he just pipes up and says, you know what this book is? He says, it's a human car wash. Think about that. It's a human car wash, this book is. You read this book and it washes you of your filthy sins in your mind, in your heart. All the filth that you've accumulated, you know, you're like a sponge. And you go to work, whether you drive a truck, Brother Ben, whether you go to work where me and Ryan are and there's other music and other people, you're like a sponge, a Christian sponge. And as you walk through there, if I have a white shirt on, if I was to roll down this aisle in this white shirt, what would it look like when I got back up? It would be black. It would be clinging. Filth would cling to you. If you're saved in here, if you're trying at all, even a little bit trying for Jesus Christ, trying to read your Bible, trying to witness, you're going to get dirty. It's like a sponge. You know what you got to do to that sponge? You got to dip it in some water and wring it out and start all over again and let it dry out. That's what the Word of God is. Amen. It's a car wash. I don't know if it did something for you, but I got a blessing out of all those things. I got a blessing out of listening to some quotes. Amen. Open your Bible. Give us a couple of Bible verses here. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll start there. This is a verse I used the first week here. Now, this probably is a 3 or 4 part little mini series or message on the King James Bible. So I'll recap just a tiny little bit here. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. I'll stop right there. Where the word of a king is, there is power. The King James Bible, God called King James to go ahead and start to translate on this thing. So how do you know that? Because I read the testimony of this man and the things that he said and wrote in letters to his own son and how pure he was. And I realized that. You know, not only that, is you can tell a lot about who a man is by his enemies. I'll say it again. You can tell a man and who he is by his enemies. Amen. That guy that hit me last night, you know who he was? I won't even tell you. He owns a construction company, okay, in Dover. Pretty big one, I believe. And he says to me, he says, I'm going to put a restaurant on that corner right over there. And the first thought I had is money. Huh? Money, is that it? You probably have a liquor license too. He's supposed to be a Christian. He's supposed to be saved. And you know what he cares about more than the gospel? Money. And you know what happens? He wants to make money, and he'll put God in a little box, and he'll whip him out on Sundays and feel good about himself when in his heart he's grieved. He's miserable because he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing if he's a Christian, and all he's got on his mind is money. That's it. You know, it's the same thing that Bible committees do? Money. What's the number one best-selling book in the planet of all time? The Bible. Which Bible? King James. Not the NIV? Not the New Essay? New Living Translation, New World Translation, the EB, the EV, whatever. There's probably about 300 and some Bibles out right now, at least. Why is that? Because anything that sells really good, somebody's going to try to knock it off and make a knockoff and make money out of it. Amen. You look at all the TV shows. One good reality show hits, next thing you know, you got 10 more just like it because we're all trying to make money. And the devil knows that. But the Bible says that where the word of a king is, there is power. I'm here to testify today that the King James had power. He had a lot of power. Matter of fact, he had so much power, I'll get to it in a minute, that he authorized a translation of the King James Bible. He was considered the greatest monarch that England has ever seen. You know what they've said about England? You know what he did? It's through his wisdom and determination, King James brought together the tribes of Scotland into a unified nation. He took Scotland. And he took Britain. And you know what he did? He put them together in peace, kind of like Solomon did. And he had the largest empire in the entire world was started by King James. Did you know that? You know what the old famous saying is? The sun never sets on what? The British Empire. Who started that? King James did. King James started that. There's power in this guy. He had power to do anything he wanted to do with anybody, anywhere, anytime. You know what he did? He put together the King James Bible. How about that? That's a blessing. If you had all the money, the fame, and the riches, and the power to do anything you wanted to do, what would you do? King James had more character than 99.9% of Christians in this day. Amen. 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 Through King James, England and Scotland was joined together. The British Empire was started. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 72. I want to show you about another king that's coming. And I'm going to talk about his empire. Look at Psalm 72, verse 1. Bible says in Psalm 72, verse 1, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Who's the king's son? Jesus Christ is. And he shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And here you go. Check this verse out. He shall have dominion also from what? Sea to sea. The sun never sits on his kingdom either. And from the river unto the ends of the earth. And then it goes on to just describe some more of it. So in the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is going to have an empire that's bigger than the British Empire. He's talking about the millennial king. And that's not all. In 1603, King James, he called 54 historians, the most learned men, together to work on the translating of the Bible. Because of death, illness, and otherwise, 47 men worked on the committee to translate, quote-unquote, the originals, the Greek and everything else that they had at that time, to make the King James Bible. So how does that work exactly? Well, I'm glad you asked. What happened was, is that the early church back in Acts 11, 26, you remember that? The Bible says they were first called what? Christians. And where were they first called Christians at? Antioch, very good. Some people are studying. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. That was where they were first called Christians. And by the way, Egypt, right? Out of Egypt, I'll call my son. Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. He was called out of Egypt. Everything was called out of Egypt. Joseph was called out of Egypt. His bones were not left in Egypt. At the end of Genesis, the last couple chapters, they brought him out of Egypt. So guess where all the manuscripts come on all these other Bibles? They come from Egypt. Jesus said, come out of Egypt, right? And you know what? They go back to Egypt and they get the corrupt manuscripts. So I said that to say this. You have two streams of manuscripts. All those complicated Greek and Hebrew lexicons and all that junk. What that is you have two streams, okay? One of them leads right to Alexandria, Egypt. The other one is a Syrian text. And you know what our church, you know what King James did? He brought all these guys together, and I've got a list of them. I'll read you a little bit about these translators. He's got a list of them, and what they did was they ended up picking a text, right? Guess which one they picked. Which one do you think they picked? All the stuff out of Egypt, or they took all the stuff that Acts 11, 26 said? That's the one that they picked, right? That's the Syrian text. I didn't mark my page. I got to try to find it. But I've got a list of all the translators. I got their names, where they came from. It talks about their character a little bit. And it talks about their intellect. You ever heard people say that, the people nowadays are a lot smarter than they were back then? How many of you have heard that before? Really? How about the jail population? Really? Is it smaller than it ever was? People are really smarter, ain't they? Go out in the street with me and talk to people. And you know what? You're going to see how dumb they really are. Amen. Amen. Dumb. No history, right? No conscience of sin, completely seared. Don't know where the Bible come from. Don't know anything except for how to heckle you because you're ruining your good time because they want to drink and fornicate and smoke cigarettes. Amen. 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 That's right. Why are you looking at me like that? Don't you feel the same way? Don't you read your Bible? Don't you see what God thinks about that stuff? Well, I have compassion on him. Don't get me wrong. I do. I dealt with a guy last night, and Ryan can testify to this. He stuck with us the whole night. Another, we had like four people that followed us around like puppy dogs everywhere we went. Every time someone else came in to rotate and preach in, we had these guys just following us, just like stuck on us like white on rice. And the guy starts crying. He says, let me ask you a question. I start praying immediately to God. I don't know what to say to this guy. Please help me, Lord. I don't know what to answer, Lord. Give me a Bible verse. Give me something I want to try to minister to. That's what I'm praying. I'm not trying to bash him and look for a way to get him. That's not what it's about. You see, it's a balance. It's not yin and yang. It's good and evil, and it's this book. God is a balanced being. And if you're ever going to do something for Jesus Christ, you need to be a balanced Christian. The Bible says you're supposed to be balanced with the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, and yet the love of God. Amen. Amen myself. You know what he said? He says, why? And I said, here it comes. Why did God let my 30-year-old wife die? He buried her in the ground about 3 months ago. This kid's probably in his 20s or maybe 30s. He showed me a picture of the casket. I started weeping with him, man. He started bawling up. His eyes were running, man. Tears were running down his face. He said, why did God take my wife from me? He's a Christian. He's saved. His wife was saved. His grandmother was saved. His mother was saved. Why, God, why? I said, I have no idea. I'm not even going to pretend to try to tell you this. I have no idea. He says, I lost my faith. I said, well, and I started quoting some scripture to him, and he showed Ryan a bunch of pictures of his wife before she died and all the scars, and it cut her head open, and everything the doctors tried and tried and tried and tried. They failed, and she died. You know what I said? I said, she's in heaven now. Where is she? And you're going to be with her. And you know what? You can comfort other people by the grace that's in this book, and you can be a help. That's rough. That's what we deal with. I've dealt with crackheads, heroin addicts, AIDS. We led a lady with AIDS to the Lord in Philadelphia about 10 years ago. She was weeping and crying. She knew she was dying. She's pushing a little stroller with little kids in there. And she said, I have AIDS and I'm dying. I said, you need Jesus Christ. I led her to the Lord in Philadelphia. I'll never forget it. Pretty girl, AIDS. Where is she? She's in heaven now. I'm sure of it. That was 10 years ago, 13 years ago. She's probably dead. You know, the only hope that you've got, you know what's more important than a Bible translation? What's more important than where the King James Bible came from is how you're putting it out. That's the most important thing that you can do in your Christian life is put it out. Paul said he don't even care if you put it out contentiously, just put it out. That's what he said. You know, let me ask you this. Are you putting it out? When's the last time you put it out? I mean, really try, not just here's a track, let me give you something to read when you get a chance. No, that's labor. I mean, that's work, but that's not labor. When's the last time you labored to get the gospel out to somebody? Last week? Last night? Last month? 10 years ago? 3 years ago? 8 months ago? When? When did you? Maybe never. Don't you care about people? Don't you want them to have what you have? I do. It's the only thing that gets me through is this book. Amen. Back to our lesson here. On the committee of the translators, Dr. John Boas could read Hebrew at the age of 5. What? Oh, he said he could read Hebrew at 5 years old. Dr. L. Andrews was conversant in 15 languages. He was fluent in 15 languages. Had another guy on this committee that when he got elected to the committee, he took a month off to learn a foreign language and become fluent in 1 month. And so aren't we getting dumber? Yeah, we sure are. These guys were brilliant, and they were godly men. Another guy, Dr. Miles Smith, was called a walking library. This is back in the 1600s. They actually read back then. They actually studied. You know why? They didn't have TV. How about it? Facebook wasn't out in the 1600s. It was get your face in that book. Can you speak another? How many of you can speak another language today in here? All right, how many more than 2 languages? 3? Come on, that's pretty simple. These guys were doing 15 languages. Are you fluent in 3 languages, just 3? Anybody fluent in 1? English? I got people going like this. Amen, right? These guys were smart. Dr. John Reynolds was known as a living library, a third university. I've got a list of every single man on, 47 men in this book right here shows you who they are, where they came from, and their character. And I'm here to testify today and tell you, don't worry about what you got. You know what you got in your lap, the King James Bible? You got the right goods. Don't you worry about a thing. You know what you got? You got God's perfect, inspired word that will correct anything. It'll correct you, your grandmom, your wife, your kids. It'll correct any Greek manuscript, any Hebrew manuscript. It'll correct any other Bible on the market today. Don't you worry about what you got. You got the goods. I'm here to tell you today, would you, if you just read it and put it out, you're going to see God do something. God didn't labor throughout all these generations and put all these men in the lives of King James and all the people attacking him. By the way, as a Catholic church, we're going to see that in a minute. The Catholic church was against this book from day one, and we're going to get to that in a minute. You can tell a lot by an enemies of man. You know that? Amen. In 1603, he called 54 men. I talked about that a second ago. King James himself was fluent in Latin, Greek, French, and he also trained in Italian and Spanish. You know what he did? He put his money where his mouth was. How about that? You know what? King James had character. King James was smart. He read and he prayed. Matter of fact, you know what else he did? He wrote a tract, Counterblast to Tobacco. How many people knew that in here? King James, amen. King James wrote his own gospel tracts. He wrote a couple of them. You know what he was against? Tobacco in his day and age. Tobacco. Isn't that crazy? King James was against that, and he wrote about it. The character. An ambassador said this about King James. You know, this was a Roman Catholic, by the way, that actually made the statement. He said, he is a Protestant. The king tries to extend his Protestant religion to the whole island. He was a soul winner. God bless the soul winner that put a soul winner's Bible on the market. How about that? You ever think about that? The king, King James, is a bitter enemy of our religion. That's what the Roman Catholics said. He frequently speaks in terms of contempt. He is all the harsher because of this last conspiracy. That's talking about the gunpowder plot. They tried to blow him up, King James, tried to kill him. You know what a Jesuit priest was behind it? They put a bunch of kegs of gunpowder in the basement of the parliament where the king was. They tried to blow him up. Guess what? It didn't work. The guy got hung for it. God protected his book. God protected his king. And I'll say this too. God will protect you if you put the word out. He did to me last night. Amen. I could have hit that guy. We could have gotten a fight. All kinds. God protected me. And you take your feeble attempt, which that's your best attempt is feeble next to God. You take what you can and you give it to God and you put that word out and he'll do something with it. Amen. Amen. You know what the devil did 25 years after the death of King James? Now check this out. Around 1650, one of his enemies named Anthony Weldon wrote a paper calling King James a homosexual. Right? Why didn't he do it when he was alive? He would have hung him. That's why. That's exactly why. Amen. It was completely ignored, not validated, and lay on the shelf for 25 years. Right? And you know what happened? Guess who picked that thing up and ran with it? Bible correctors. They tried to get you to doubt your faith in that book. He was a homosexual. No, he wasn't. He was not. There is no evidence. The Bible says in Matthew, it says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And you know how you know the character of a man? By his fruits. And you look at his life and everything that was written about him and the things that he stood for and his morals, and there is not a shred of scientific factual evidence that he ever participated in that nasty sin. Not one time. Amen. That's where your Bible come from. You know how much character and time and blood, sweat, and tears came into this book that you hold in your lap and you don't even read it? You don't even read it. I bet you there's folks in this room that could tell me more about a sports team than it could about the chapters in the Bible. Amen. There's people in this room that could tell me more about their work. And if you're in an air conditioning field, there's people that could tell you more about every make, model, serial number, every issue with every unit there ever was, but they couldn't even tell you the books of the Bible. Why is that? Why is that? Is it a lack of character? Yeah, to some degree, absolutely. Well, is it because you're consumed with the lust of other things? Yes, absolutely. Is it because you're not taking the Word of God seriously? Yes, yes it is. Is it because you're not right with God? Yeah, absolutely, yeah. You see, that's a pretty pious statement. When I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not right with God. You can't be right with God if you're not reading His Word. It's not going to happen. Amen. Now check this out. Lastly, on King James' character, he wrote a letter to his son. He said this. This is King James to his own son. He said, "Keep your body clean and unpolluted while you give it to your wife, whom to only it belongs. For how can you justly crave to be joined to a virgin if your body be polluted?" That's King James wrote that. Amen. Conviction time, right? Are you convicted? You should be. The character of the king. Well, I'm not even going into the Bible and what the Bible says. I'm just showing you the character of King James, the man that God used, the powerful Christian man. God used him to give you what you got in your lap. Amen. And it also says this. Why should one half be clean and the other defiled? Amen. 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 This is King James writing to his son. Yet remember well what I said to you in my first book regarding conscience, and count every sin as a breach of God's law, not according as the vain world esteems of it, but as God, judge and maker of the law, accounts of the same. And then he goes on in that letter, in that book, and he starts quoting scripture to his son about what Apostle Paul said. That's the character. The Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is what? Power. There's power in that book. Amen. Just a couple more minutes, I'll move on to the next one. The authority of its standard, the King James Bible, is the official standard by which other versions, so-called versions, are measured up to. You look at every other book. I got an NIV here. And if I've got this thing all marked up. I've been through it several times, reading it and comparing it to the King James Bible. And I'll read you an actual statement from the first page, if I can find it here quickly. As for other pronouns, the familiar spellings of the King James Version are generally retained. Why they got to keep on comparing their book to the King James Bible? Because it won't sell if they don't. Amen. Not only that, a present-day translation is not enhanced by forms that in the time of the King James Version were used. And so it's always King James. I got a highlight about 10 different times on this first page about their Bible they're trying to sell. It's King James this, King James that. We're compared to this. If you look at the NIV, it is a dirty book. It's filthy. If you look at the NIV and you take, and how many times it takes the blood out, really, it's a these and thous. And then why are you taking the word Christ out of the Bible? That's not thee or thou. That's the Son of God. That's Christ. Why do you have to take that out? What's wrong with you? And they try to convince you. You know what Christians do? Is they eat all that stuff up like black strap molasses. They do. They like to feel good. Like Billy Graham said it best, all Bibles are the same. It's just the binding. Wrong, Billy. Wrong again, pal. Apostate. That's right. He fell away from the faith at the end. You say, didn't he do all these great things? He sure did. But now he's trying to steal people's, I think he died. Did he die? Is he still alive? He's still alive. Towards the end of his career, towards the end of all of his preaching, now his faith is gone out of the King James Bible. And now he puts that out to destroy people's faith. What do you think about that? I think he's a bum. I think he's a bum. But what about all the millions of people he led to Christ? I think that's good. Praise the Lord for that. But as far as destroying the faith in the King James Bible, no. I'm not in for it at all. I don't think it's cool at all. Not at all. All the other versions, except especially English, use its numbering system and chapter numbering divisions. Do you know that? Every other Bible on the market today uses everything from the King James Bible. It uses the exact way that they lay out their, you know, King James Bible was the first English Bible to lay out chapters. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, the numbering system. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13:13. Now, a part three of this message, I won't get to it probably, but what I would do is actually show you in the Bible how it's supernatural. Actually show you how God put his hand in this Bible to back up not only his numbering system, but also the things on science, the things on health. This book is hundreds, probably 1,500 years ahead of modern science. Amen. It is. It's ahead of the modern medical system. It's ahead of NASA. NASA's running to catch up to the King James Bible. Did you know that? I don't have time to go into it all, but we're talking about the numbering system. And look at Genesis 13:13. Did you know that this is the first time in the Bible it says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Who is that talking about? Homosexuals. I'm being nice. The words I want to say, I shouldn't say because I'll offend you. I'm being honest. If I really told you how I felt about it and used the words I wanted to use, you'd never talk to me again. And you know how Christians are getting now? If you even say the word homosexual, they get mad at that. The Bible says that they're wicked and sinners exceedingly. You know what 13 in the Bible is? Number of rebellion? Genesis 13, 13. 85% of the time the number 13 shows up in the Bible, it's bad. Bad. You look at Antichrist and all the stuff connected with him, 13 letters. Not only that, look at the God's numbering system, put his hand on this King James Bible, and you look at the words Holy Bible. How many letters are in those, both of those words? Anybody? Count them up real quick. Nine. What's nine in the Bible? Fruits. How many in Galatians chapter 5, how many fruits of the Spirit are there? Nine. What a quinky dink. No. That's supernatural. God had his hand on this book from the very beginning of its inception. God's got his hand on this book all the way through eternity. It's perfect. It's preserved. It's infallible. And it beats everything. He said that I'll hold my word above everything. Thy word is magnified above what? His name. The King James Bible is magnified above Jesus Christ's name. That's what it said. I'm just telling you what it said. Don't get mad at me. There's people in here looking at me like I have two heads on my shoulders right now. I'm just telling you what it says. Okay? Don't get mad at me. You know what you need to do? Study. Get out of the Facebook and get into the book. Study. You think I'm lying to you? And I'm not against you. I'm just trying to stir you up. I'm trying to push you. I'm like the heavy. I'm like the drill instructor that gets behind you and starts pushing on you. That's my job. Because I love you. I mean it. And I want you to get the truth. I want you to have what I had. A little bit of foundation in this book. I want you to realize what you've got in God, in your lap is God's word. And it's magnified above the name of his son is right in your lap. And you don't do nothing with it. Nothing. I'm about done. I need to close. But modern Christianity, all they're interested in is building programs. All they're interested in is the newest fad in the Christian circles. All they're interested in is in the newest gimmick to get people in church. What's wrong with the Bible? When I say the Bible, it's the King James Bible. When I say the Bible, always I refer to the King James Bible. Why is it that that's not enough anymore? Because people aren't reading it. People aren't gathering their power from the book. They're trying to gather their power from programs. I'm trying to help you today. Is it making sense at all? Maybe to a few, right? Amen. It's just about done. I'm going to give you a couple more things here. Four more reasons why the King James Bible is superior. Here's four reasons where you can love it. Number one is you can read it, teach it, and memorize it. You got it on your lap. You don't have the originals. They're gone. Jeremiah 36, the originals for Jeremiah 36 were all ripped up. They're burnt or thrown in a river. There's copies and copies of that. It's original. You got God's word. Don't worry about it. Number two, it's easy to read. It has a numbering system. It has separations between the letters, the words, and the sentences. Hebrew and Greek doesn't. It's all ran together. It's very difficult to read. Number three, it has been responsible for more than 10 times as many sinners getting saved as all the other Bibles, as all the other manuscripts. The King James Bible is the king. More people have been saved. More lives have been changed. More fruit has been in the ministry from this Bible than any other 10 Bibles put together. Amen. Do you know how many there are out there? I read one account, there's probably a billion of these in circulation. A billion. You know how much a billion is? It's a lot. Amen. It is the universal language of the end time. Koine Greek is dead. It's not even, they don't even speak it anymore. And that was the kind of Greek they used to speak back in the Bible days. It's dead. God foresaw the English language as being dominant in the world power. And guess what he did for you? Is he gave it to you in your language. Amen. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you got it? You don't have to learn English. You got it. You already got it. You know what the problem is? You don't realize what you got. And the old adage goes, you don't realize what you got until it's gone. What if they come in here today, like the people that are waiting to come in because I'm running up to the minute? And what if they just come stomp through that doors with a machine gun, shoot me dead, take my Bibles and take it and say, you know what? If you don't give me your Bible, I'm going to kill you on the spot. How about it? You know, we'd have a bunch of Christians going like this. How about a bunch of Christians going like this? Go ahead and do what you got to do. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. If I need to die, then so be it. I say that without reservation. How do you really feel about that book? You might say, well, I could take it or I can leave it. Yeah, that's pretty typical. It's pretty typical. I'm going to take it. Matter of fact, I already took it. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to pass it on because I want it to live forever. The Bible says the word of God liveth and abideth for how long? Forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time, this lesson. I pray it was clear enough, Lord, to get somebody. Lord, my intention was for someone to gain faith. Lord, my intention was to strengthen folks, not to make them mad, but just to stir them up to think and to see what they've actually got in their hands and all the labor and all the blood, sweat, and tears that went into the production of it and what we have, Lord. I pray you help us to be faithful doing something with it. I pray you help us to read it and get it in our hearts, to change our minds, to change our actions, to change us all completely. And I pray for our pastor as he's gone. I pray you bless that situation there and be with him, Father. And I just pray you bless the rest of the service today. We love you and ask you to come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.